You are welcome to keep your Bible open as we go through this if you would like this morning. On February 13, 2017, Pastor Raymond Koh was abducted from the streets of Malaysia and has not been seen since, almost 3 years ago now. Based on security camera footage, the incident was carried out with military precision in about 40 seconds. His car was never found. His wife and children have been left to wonder what happened to him and whether or not he is still alive. Signs of corruption in the local police force came to light, yet nothing has been done. In the years preceding the incident, Pastor Koh had received death threats from radical Islamists in the area, warning him to stop preaching and to stop seeking to convert people to faith in Jesus Christ. According to his wife, Pastor Koh responded to the threats by increasing his dedication to study God's word, to fervent prayer, and to proclaiming Jesus to the lost. We do pray with Pastor Koh's family and his church for his release. Some of us have joined in the petition to the Malaysian government for him to be found and rescued, and plead that those who committed this crime against him would be brought to justice. Nevertheless, we are inspired by this testimony from Pastor Koh's life. He counted the cost and concluded that Jesus was worth it. We'll look at our scripture this morning from Revelation 5 in three parts. The first part is a profound question. The second part is a perfect answer. And the third part is a powerful response. So first, that profound question in verses 1 through 4. This heavenly scene that John saw begins with this question: who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? It is a mighty angel presenting this question, and it is part rhetorical and part literal, as heaven and earth were indeed searched to find if there was anyone worthy to do this task. It's profound that it says he was proclaiming this question. So there was a declaration, there was a rhetorical meaning of this too. Who is worthy? Is there anyone worthy? Could there ever be one worthy who could open up this perfectly sealed scroll? It brings to mind the words of Isaiah 59. The Lord saw that there was no man to bring forth justice, no one to intercede. So his own arm brought forth salvation. We are presented with this question: who is worthy? Now, John wept because none was found. None was found who could release the fullness of God's plan of salvation, which included both his redemption and his judgments. We find out later in Revelation, as this scroll is opened, that it is the unfolding of the events of the end of the age and the final judgments of God. And the question resounds in heaven: is anyone worthy to do the perfect plan of God, to release and execute the perfect plan of God? Now, it was also important that this was a man, because it was the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve who had fallen away, who had given in to the devil's schemes, and who had corrupted this world through their sin, through the fall. So the justice of God demanded it be a man. So you can imagine this mighty angel: is there a man anywhere? Is there a woman? Is there a creature? Is anyone worthy? Does anyone have perfect righteousness in his heart who could execute the judgments of God without any selfish agenda, but only for the perfect plan and the glory of God? And in many ways, friends, the world asks this question, though they might not say it this way: who is worthy? Who is worthy? And we put our hope and our faith and promises of another broken man or woman, hoping they'll bring the great revival and restoration we'd like to see in our culture. And people are asking, who is worthy? Is there anyone worthy? Another one falls in scandal. Another one is revealed as unrighteous, as selfish, as having a hidden motive. And the profound question resounds before us: who is worthy. Praise God, we come to the second part, a perfect answer, verses 5 to 7. The one who emerges as worthy to open the scroll is indeed the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of Judah and the Root of David, the promised Messiah. We'll take just a few moments to unpack some of those characteristics of this one who we see arise in the center of the throne. First of all, the Lion of Judah. This was a messianic title from Genesis 49, where Jacob blessed his 12 sons. Judah was compared to a lion and was promised, the scepter will not depart from you. Meaning the authority, it will not depart from your household. Later on, David was promised, I will set a king on your throne and he will rule there forever. And the Lion of Judah displays the fierceness and the glory and the perfect holiness of the one who was found worthy, the Lion of Judah, his strength and his might and his power. Secondly, he's called the Root of David. This comes from a messianic promise in Isaiah 11. We often quote this in the Advent season. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots. Now it's interesting, in the closing chapter of Revelation, Jesus is called the root and the offspring of David, which there's a paradox there. How could he be the root and the offspring? How could he come before him and come from him? Well, that's the glory of the God-man. He's both the one who always was, the one who was with God and who was there at creation, and yet he willingly came through a real human line, through the line of David, who his father was Jesse, the stump of Jesse, the root there. So it brings to mind the titles of Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's both the root and the offspring of David, the one who always was and yet the one who came through Israel, through the nation. Thirdly, he's called the Lamb who was slain. There's a beautiful messianic prophecy that has become dear to many of us in Isaiah 53. And so many precious phrases there, but just two of them this morning. This Lamb was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, like a lamb to the slaughter. And can you imagine what John's seeing? That the elder says, John, don't weep, it's the Lion of Judah. So he has this picture of a lion, and then he looks, and it's a lamb. A lamb slain. Wait, the strength, the majesty of a lion, and yet a slain lamb, the one who willingly bowed himself and submitted to death? Yes. Not one or the other. He's both, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain. Now, last part of this section, a little bit of imagery here, which there's much in the book of Revelation, but seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. Now, many of you know, throughout the Bible, and including in the book of Revelation, the number seven means perfection. Those seven horns indicate authority and strength. So that means this one, this lamb in the center of the throne, has perfect authority. Remember when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? That lamb in the center of the throne has perfect authority. And those seven eyes mean perfect understanding, perfect righteousness. He sees things rightly. Remember when we talked about the brokenness of all those who present themselves as leaders, and we find out they are not perfect in their righteousness. Well, this Lamb in the center of the throne, he sees things rightly every time and for all eternity. Therefore, he can be entrusted to judge the living and the dead because there is nothing unjust in him. So in that second part, our perfect answer, every dimension of the question, who is worthy, is answered perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, a powerful response. All who witness this scene, including John himself, respond in worship and praise and adoration in verses 8 to 14. There are four different groups that are highlighted here that are worshiping before the throne. The first is the four living creatures and the 24 elders. These were the same ones who worshiped the Father on his throne in the chapter before, in Revelation 4. And now they are bowing and worshiping and declaring the Lamb, Jesus, as God. There are many places in the Bible that we can look to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, but this is a wonderful one. Because no one who is not God will be unjustly worshipped in heaven, in the throne room of God. Right now in this evil age, you can pull that off on earth. That does not happen in heaven. There are no mistakes there in heaven. No one who is not God himself will be worshipped in heaven. And we see the Lamb, Jesus Christ, worshipped just as his Father and the Holy Spirit are worshipped in heaven. Just a brief story on that. When my wife Kendra and I first got married, we lived in a fourplex in Milwaukee. And I was commuting up to Sheboygan and working second and third shift at the group home. And so I was sleeping some odd times. And so this was like early afternoon, one weekday. And our doorbell rang and I ran down and I had been sleeping because I'd worked third shift the night before or something. And so, you know, hair's disheveled, you're not looking your best. And so I came to the door as a Jehovah's Witness. And he was going to, you know, witness to me. And he's like, well, this guy definitely needs to get saved, right? And so he starts presenting and as, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, he offered the sacrifice. He's a good man, but he wouldn't say he's God. And so I pressed that point a little bit. And so turn in your Bible here to Revelation 4 and 5. You see the holy, eternal God being worshipped? Turn to the next chapter. You see Jesus? This is so clearly Jesus, the Lamb slain. He's worshipped in heaven as God. Oh, this guy didn't know what hit him. He was surprised, to say the least. But the power of that is the testimony of Scripture, and that Jesus is indeed God, and he is worshipped as God. And so those same four living creatures and 24 elders worship him around the throne. For time's sake, we won't talk about them, but maybe some other time we can talk about the meaning of them. The second group we see here shows up in the song of the creatures and the elders. In the second part of verse 9 and in verse 10, the Lamb is worshipped because he has redeemed a people from every tribe, language, and nation to be a kingdom of priests on the earth. Now we see this group show up later in Revelation chapter 7, and John describes them as a great multitude that no one could number, praising God and the Lamb for his salvation. The Apostle Peter picks up on a similar theme to who this group is from every tribe and tongue and nation when he calls them a chosen people, a royal priesthood who declare his praises. This is a beautiful confirmation that the people of God, the redeemed ones from the sons and daughters of men, are made up from every nation and tribe and tongue and people. God is a good redeemer. And his salvation extends to the ends of the earth. In our little family, we have a son who's from China. I have a brother-in-law who's African-American. I have a niece and nephew who are half-Brazilian. If we go over to Kendra's side, we have a cousin from Guinea, West Africa, cousins from Russia, an adopted sister from Mexico. It's a nice little picture of the kingdom of heaven from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And that's why as the people of God, and even though we live in our communities that are not necessarily have all the nations represented, we regularly take time to remember that we are a part of a worldwide body of believers throughout history. And that is the great multitude that we see worshiping here in Revelation. The third group we see are millions of angels encircling the throne of God and ascribing to the Lamb power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise in verses 11 and 12 here. And this is one of those glorious run-on sentences in the Bible. It's like, what else can we list? What else can we ascribe to this worthy Lamb? And that's, friends, that's what we'll do through all eternity. All the praise, all the glory, all the strength, all the gifts he gave us in this life, we ascribe it back to the Lamb. He is the one who has redeemed us. And even the angels are proclaiming that. Now, I'm not real strong in math. Sorry, Myron, if he's here. But I can count zeros. And 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. Whether or not that's a literal number of the amount of angels or not is not so important, but there are millions of them. Imagine the chorus coming from millions of angels. And Lord willing, only he knows who all the elect are, but several billion saints from throughout history. Can you imagine the chorus being raised up? And last group that we see in verses 13 and 14, all the creatures of earth and sea and sky give praise and glory to the Lamb. Remember that group among whom no one was found worthy in heaven or on earth or under the earth? Now that same group is declaring the worthiness of the Lamb. Hallelujah, there was one found worthy. There was one who could make a perfect sacrifice. There was one who can be entrusted with the final judgments of God to put away evil and to usher in the new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah, he's been found, and even those creatures declare it. All of heaven and earth, the creatures in heaven, the angels around the throne, the saints declaring the worth of the Lamb. As we come to a close this morning, by way of application, I'd just like to address three different people or groups of people here. First of all, Zach. We celebrate this morning that you are saying yes to your calling, and that you will continue to use your gifts for the sake of the Great Commission, as we sang about earlier. And that, Zach, I love the way that your story is unfolded too, because you are ordained today, but you've already developed a heart and a love for the people of God and have been investing in them already, and you will continue to do that. And we do rejoice in that today, Zach. But most of all, we rejoice that you've seen that worthy one on his throne. The righteous, beautiful, worthy Lamb, and that you've counted the cost and said, he's worth it. I want to follow that one who redeemed me. And so we celebrate that decision as much as anything today. Continue to grow in setting your eyes on him as you do the work he's called you to do. Secondly, people of God at Oostburg CRC, as a brother in Christ, I give thanks for your faithfulness, for your worship of the true and living God, and for your declaration of the gospel over many generations. May you, people of God, continue to set your gaze upon the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed you and called you a kingdom of priests. And may you worship and pray and serve before him. May you also willingly count the cost of whatever he may call you into in the days ahead. And like Pastor Ko in Malaysia, may you count that cost and conclude he is worth it. And last this morning, if there is anyone here who's hearing this message or who even hears it through the internet or will hear this later, if you have not yet surrendered your life to that perfect Lamb on the throne, we invite you and we would rejoice in you seeing his worthiness this morning and you setting your heart towards him. And it's more than just inviting him into your life. It's more like he invites you into his life. When you humbly bow before him and say, it's not about me, it's not about my desire for my life, it's about your worthiness, and you will experience the joy of salvation when you do that. And we praise God for all those who are gathered here who have also seen the worth of the Lamb. So as we close this morning, brothers and sisters, it's just a little while. You know, John was in his 80s when he had this revelation. Pastor Coe, that I mentioned the story, he was in his 60s. So people of God, be encouraged. God has great plans for you, whatever age you are. And whether you're 27 like Zach or 87 or somewhere in between, the distance between our ages here are far less than the distance between 80 and 1 billion. We live forever together in the presence of God. And I look forward to that day when we are gathered around his throne and we're experiencing together the joys that earth cannot afford. And Zach and I get to find out if we get a pedal board in heaven for our electric guitars to make some glorious music together. Anyway, when we're together in the presence of God, I have no doubt that when we take a moment to just pause and reflect and just for a moment glance from our fixed gaze on him, we'll look each other in the eye and we'll say, it was all worth it. Let's pray together this morning.